Father, hear the words of our heart this morning. It's our sincere and genuine desire that you would reign in us. It's been too long that we've been on the throne in our hearts, and our lives are kind of showing it. So we just pray this morning you would do a work in our hearts that would help us to move forward with you. Help us to trust you and have our confidence in you alone. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, good morning. Ian gets a second crack at Hosea. It's not because I did a bad job. And I have to come back and do it again. Just that we just felt we'd like to spend a little bit more time in what we were talking about last week. Normally when I stand before you, I ask you to raise your hands. This morning I'm going to ask you to put your hands out in front of you. And I don't mean that figuratively, I mean that literally. So if you don't have your hands out in front of you, you know, keep them out there. I'm going to talk. I'm talking as you're doing that. You know, it's interesting. When things are too close to us, we just have such a hard time recognizing it, don't we? But it seems like whenever we can take a step back, and that's what I'm asking you to do this morning with your hands out like that. I hope you could see your heart there this morning. Could you see your heart there this morning? You know, sometimes when it's hidden in your chest, when it's one of those things, and I know I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about, you know, the heart that you have for God. The heart that moves you and drives you. I'm talking about that heart in your hands this morning. When it's hidden inside of you, it's too hard to see it. And I feel like this morning what God wants us to do is just have that heart in our hands. And as we're hearing his word this morning, for us to take a look at it through his eyes. Amen? You can close your hands now. But I hope you could remain in that kind of posture through the entire morning. Last week we started in the book of Hosea. And we started talking about the parallel between Hosea's wife, whose name is Gomer, and the people of Israel. And we're going to continue on this morning with that. I specifically asked the musicians if they could, for us to sing a song this morning. It was Come Thou Fount. And the reason I wanted us to sing that song is because I just felt like as I was preparing for this message, that line, prone to wonder, just would not leave me. Prone to wonder. And I hope we can consider that a lot more this morning. Prone to wonder. It means tendency. I have a tendency. You have a tendency to wonder. And of course, that song is helping us to recognize we're not just wandering aimlessly. We're wandering away from God. So the message this morning, that's the title, Prone to Wonder. Let me just catch you up. If you weren't here last week, just want to spend a few minutes and show you a video about, you know, what is going on in the book of Hosea. So if we could start, Iman, if you could bring up those first few verses for me. Here's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Just going to go through these to give you that parallel again. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And I hope what you're seeing here is a parallel. Of course, the land is representing God's people, Israel. And Hosea is being asked to go take a wife of whoredom. For those of you who weren't here last week, God is not asking Hosea to go marry a prostitute. He's asking him to go marry a wife that eventually will be unfaithful to him. So in chapter 2, verse 5b, it says, this is Israel speaking, I will go after my lovers. So this is this parallel that's going on. There's Hosea and his wife named Gomer, and there's Israel, and this parallel is very, very important for us to pick up. Chapter 3, verse 1, this is God's words to Hosea after this unfaithfulness has gone on, has transpired. He says, Hosea, go again. Love that woman. Love your wife, the one who has been an adulterer, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. And you know, I think sometimes the reason why we have so much difficulty with this book, Hosea, it's not like a lot of other books. A lot of other books are very straightforward. Some of them are just laid out in chronological order, and we can follow that historically. We can get with it. It's not an academic thesis where it's point by point. You go, yeah, I can follow the logic like in Romans. The difference with the book of Hosea is it's extremely emotional. And it should be emotional. Because if you are married, the very thought of somebody, that your spouse, being together with somebody else, if you have a ho-hum attitude towards that, something's desperately wrong. And God is unveiling his heart in this book to show you how much he is hurt by the unfaithfulness of his people. So I want to show you a video, which we were going to show last week. So Iman, if you could show it for us, please.
Let me just get some coffee. Just go up here to the coffee place and grab some. You're gonna leave without saying a word, no goodbye, no nothing? I love you, you know. I do, no matter what, and you need to know that.
Yeah, right.
What do you mean by that?
I don't mean anything by it.
Yeah, what are you trying to say by doing that?
I'm not trying to say anything.
Sure you are.
For the love of God, Jimmy, what is there to say? I've been cheating on you. You want details? Is that it, details?
Can we just slow down, please? Just go out and grab a cup of coffee. That's all
I'm asking. You really need to stop forgiving me like this, Jimmy. I'm leaving.
Lisa, please.
No, here. Here's your ring. Would you please just take the ring?
Come on, Lisa. After all those nights I waited up for you, you can't give me the time it takes to drink a cup of coffee?
Jimmy, please.
Just a cup.
No.
A single cup of coffee, that's all I'm asking.
What is it with you and the coffee? You make it sound like salvation or something. I don't want coffee. Would you please just take the ring?
Why don't you just take it to a pawn shop and hawk it or something? I'm not taking it back.
You know, Jimmy, it's not just the infidelity. Your birthday? I wasn't at work like I said I was. I was with somebody else.
Somebody else?
You know what I mean. That pocket watch I gave you, I didn't have time to go get your gift. So he gave it to me. That was his watch.
Maybe you ought to give that back to him.
Can't you see what I mean? I tried to be a good wife to you, I did. But there's something wrong with me, I can't do it. And you're a good man, Jimmy, you deserve better than that.
I don't want better than that, I want my wife.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you cannot love this. Nobody can care for this.
That I'm stupid? That I can't see that you're a walking contradiction? And why can't I love you? It's my heart. It's my love. I can do with it what I want. I can love my mother. I can love watching bees suck nectar from a flower. And I can love your eyes when they're desperate and lonely like this. It's mine. I'm allowed. And right now, I invest my love in you because that is who I am. I'm your husband. I am the man who promised you through thick and thin. And if you could feel those words in the way that I mean them right now, you wouldn't question whether I'm capable of loving you or not. You would say, he loves me that much. only ask him for a cup of coffee.
And isn't that the point? In spite of all of our unfaithfulness, in spite of all of our wandering, God loves us. God continues to love us. And it's somewhat unfathomable for us as human beings because we can't quite get our head around it. But it's really who our God is, and we saw that a lot last week. Let me just show you a few verses which should help us a little bit to see how Israel was prone to wander. Look at these verses from chapter 11 in Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. And a verse that we pulled up for you last week, my people inquire, that means pray, of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. This is a very common tendency in the Old Testament, and yet what is outstanding, what is so loud in this book, is that God's love is unstoppable. You cannot stop him from pouring out his love. Now, we did say last week, that doesn't mean we should just go out and sin and just count on that. We should not do that. We should live lives that are appropriate to being Christians. But God pursues us and God woos us back to him. This morning, we're going to talk about idolatry. It's something that I think if we're not careful, we will gloss over this. It's something that we can say, oh, that is something that I know the ancient people used to do. And especially if you look at 4:12, you might have a little chuckle in your heart. In your mind, you might be thinking, well, when was the last time I prayed to a piece of wood? And we can kind of let ourselves off the hook. So let me just give you two categories of idolatry. One is just the overt, in-your-face kind of idolatry that we might be more familiar with. And that would be things like the sun, like worshiping the sun, which we know happened. It could be worshiping a king. It could be worshiping a statue. Those are just overt. They're worshiping objects. They're worshiping people as God. But where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, because I really don't feel like this is an issue for the majority of us in this room, and if it is, please talk to me afterwards. I really would love to help you to get into relationship with the one and true God. But the real issue that we're dealing with this morning is the covert, the secret idolatry that happens in our lives. And that's why I asked you at the beginning to please put those hands out in front of you, because it's these secret things in our heart that we sometimes just gloss over and say, oh, that's not really idolatry. And let me give you a little bit of a definition the best I can. Idolatry is a God alternative. Idolatry is taking a good thing and making it a God thing. And let me illustrate it for you in this way. There are many, many good things in our lives. There's nothing wrong with the things that are in our lives. And here's the tragedy of what happens in our hearts is we take that good thing and we know that God is high and lifted up and he ought to be. And what we do is we take that good thing, that good notion, that good idea, and we lift it beyond its capability to a level of God. And here's the hard part. It could never, ever deliver on the way you think it should. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. In 2008... We had a financial crisis. It was a global thing. Why did we find? And I'm asking you this to consider. Now that we're this far removed, in 2008, there were CEOs. When the financial crisis hit, they were found hung in their $1,000 a night suites. They couldn't take it. They couldn't take what was going on. There were CEOs who were found slumped over with a gunshot wound to their head in their nice red Jaguars, self-inflicted. What is going on in our world that people would respond that way? And I would tell you, idolatry. Idolatry is much more secret, much more covert than you think. Let me show you. I mean, if you could just quickly go back to, yes, thank you. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Look at these verses. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Burn that into your heart. Whenever there is a serving of the creature, anything created, rather than God, that is idolatry. And I know we might, again, be thinking, Ian, no pieces of wood in my life. Look at this in Ezekiel. Son of man, these men have taken idols into their hearts. Forget the stuff on the outside so much. How about what's going on the inside? I'll give you a couple of quotes here. Here's one from Paul David Tripp. He says, an idol of the heart is anything that rules me other than God. As worshipers, we always worship someone or something. This is not a situation where some people worship and some people don't. If God is not ruling my heart, someone or something else is. So I want to spend a little bit of time helping you to identify some of the idols that you may find are taking play or lodging themselves in your heart. Tim Keller says this, the true God of your heart is what your thoughts go to when there is nothing else demanding your attention. For those of you who would love to dig into this topic more, highly recommend Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. Excellent resource. Let me just take you through a couple of things that he mentioned in this book I think is helpful for us. Let me first talk about, again, we're talking about identifying your idols. Let me talk about daydreaming. It's very interesting. Because remember, Keller's thought is this, the true God of your heart is what your thoughts go to when there is nothing else demanding your attention. And he points out that daydreaming, where you sit there and you develop scenarios about your career advancement. Oh, what will it be like? What will it be like? And you dream the whole thing out. And maybe for you, career is not a big thing, but home is a big thing for you. And you're thinking about your dream home and, oh, the paint on the walls and the chandeliers and the glassware. I think you get it. For others, it's potential relationships. You're daydreaming. This is where your mind goes when you're not focused on what you need to be focused on. Let me talk about money. Where is your money going? Do you know, it's very interesting. Keller points out in his book, money flows very easily towards your God. So ask yourself, where is my money going? That might help you identify where your God is. What do you spend your money on? If you say groceries, relax. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. Right? Where does your money flow easily to? Good little things for identifying. Here's one that I think is helpful for us as believers. When we pray, often we pray and our prayers are not answered the way we would like them to be answered. How do you respond? How do you respond when your prayers are not answered? And what you might need to do, if you find that your response to unanswered prayer or prayer that is answered in a way that you don't like, you could be asking yourself, God, is there something here? Is my heart attached to something here? One final category that Keller gives is uncontrollable emotions. Anger. You know, when you get really, really angry about something, you should be asking yourself, is there something here that is too important to me? Is there something that I must have at all costs? Maybe your uncontrollable emotion is not anger, but maybe it's strong fear. And I would ask you this. Are you so scared because something in your life is being threatened that you think is necessary when it's really not? Maybe your response, your uncontrollable emotion is not anger, it's not fear, it's despair. Deep despair. Look at your heart. Look at your heart. Where is it? What needs to be done? I'm asking this question this morning as well. What are you placing your hope in? Your God alternative? Let me just run through a list of possibilities. I love what Bob did yesterday. He just started to spout off a whole bunch of other possibilities. What are you placing your hope in? And I'm asking this question for a really good reason. Maybe your hope and your God, by the way, is your perfect family. Perfect. Nothing is out of order. Everything is good. Maybe you're putting your hope and your real God is your well-behaving kids, your good kids. Maybe your God is your reputation. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's making money or your achievement or your social standing or a comfortable living. And you would maybe come back to me and say, Ian, is there anything wrong with wanting a good family? And I would say, no, there's not. But we're not talking about good families this morning. I'm talking about where are you taking that as a good thing and making it a God thing? And the reason I'm asking you, where are you placing your hope, is because I'm also going to ask you, what will you do when it all goes wrong? Have you thought about that? What will you do when one of your kids goes astray? What will you do when your husband is not as faithful as you thought he was supposed to be? What will you do when the comfortable life that you thought you should have isn't quite working out the way it was? Let me talk about another one here. What are you placing your hope in? How about a romantic relationship? And I wanted to give you a quote. You can get it in the supplementary material afterwards if you didn't get it. It is also a quote from Paul David Tripp, and it talks about the idea of the perfect spouse. And he says this, if I am seeking to get identity from you, speaking about the spouse, I will watch you too closely, listen to you too intently, and need you too fundamentally. I will ride the roller coaster of your best and your worst moments and everything in between. And because I am watching you too closely, I will become acutely aware of your weaknesses and your failures. I will become overly critical, frustrated, disappointed, hopeless, and angry. I will be angry not because you are a sinner, but because you have failed to deliver the one thing I seek from you, identity. But none of us will ever get the well-being that comes from knowing who we are from our relationships. Instead, we will be left with damaged relationships filled with hurt, frustration, and anger. Maybe your hope is in approval from your friends, security, your beauty, we touched on that last week, your brains, a political or social cause, Your financial wizardry. Oh, I bought this house and you can't believe it. It just skyrocketed in price after I bought it. Look at me. Well, what would you do if it went the other way? You see the problem here? Is there any issue in the things going well? No, there's not. But is that where you're putting your hope? Are you putting your hope in your portfolio? Because if you were in 2008, which many of us were, and we were going through it, man, the bottom fell out. What are you putting your hope in? Maybe you put your hope in, I am an engineer. Really? That might be the way you go into it. But after a while, am I right, Tim? You know? It's kind of like, I'm an engineer. Because you know what that means. Let me give you something that is going to expose my heart a little bit to you now. I'm just going to say this because I think it's true. I have the most beautiful granddaughter in the whole world. Of course, I now have two of them. This is my Naomi, and I love her so much. And she's not even mine, but it's really true. I love her so much, and the reason I'm bringing this up is not to. Of course, you know I walk around with her afterwards. This is not a news bulletin, but I'm bringing this up because it doesn't matter what stage of life you are at. There are idols waiting for you. 5 years ago, you could have told me, Ian, one day your granddaughter might become an idol in your heart. And I would have said, are you kidding me? 2 weeks ago, I had a conversation with my God. And he said, Ian, are you gaining your happiness from your granddaughter instead of me? I love her so much, and I get a lot of happiness from her, but I have to have my priorities straight. Let me give you another example. This man, his name is Paul Azinger. Many of you don't know him. He's a golfer. He's coming up on the screen. There he is. He won the PGA Championship in 1993. For those of you who are not aware, that's a massive golfing tournament in the United States. Paul Azinger, shortly after this, contracted cancer, he was told. So he's like at the pinnacle of his life. And this is what he was asked. Is golf still important to you? And he says, yes and no. Yes, of course, golf is important to me. I love the game. It's how I make a living. But no, golf is no longer at the top of my priority list. In fact, it runs a slow fourth. My priorities now are God, family, friends, and golf. Listen to this quote. Golf is no longer my God. Golf is no longer my God. Golf is hitting a little white ball. I don't know if you got any golfers in here, but it's not that important. Of course, for him, it was his livelihood. Listen to this last part. God is my God. And God is a whole lot bigger than golf. Amen. Amen? Too many things in our lives become idols of the heart because we allow them to be lifted beyond where they should be. If they're left at the level where they should be, everything is fine. Let me finish this morning with restoration. God's counsel to us. God does not leave us this way. We've seen in the book of Hosea, he understands very well where his people are, but he's absolutely coming after them. He loves them and he's not going to let them go. I got a quote from you from Paul David Tripp. He says this, idolatry is hidden. It is deceptive. It exists underground. It is the silent cancer that weakens the church, robs individuals of their spiritual vitality, and leads to all kinds of difficulty in relationships and situations. Idolatry must be identified. Why? Because if it's not, it causes all kinds of things. If you are wondering why your vitality as a Christian has diminished, it's quite possible that there's idols in your heart that are robbing you of the vitality you should have. Hosea helps us with this Because in the very final chapter, in chapter 14, he says this. I say, God is speaking. He says, O Ephraim, which is another word for Israel. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? Why are you confusing me with idols? Don't go to these idols. They're not me. Look at the last part. It is me. It is I who answer. It is I who look after you. I'm the one who look after you. And here's counsel again for us. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Fallow ground is ground that has been left unattended, and weeds and thorns have grown. And what God is saying to us is it's time to start to seek the Lord. And how do you do that? Break up the fallow ground. You got to go in. You got to get those weeds out. You got to work at it. Which means for us, we can't just sit back and just expect that stuff's just going to take. It's going to continue in the same way. Break up your fallow ground. A couple more things that Hosea tells us in the last chapter. Chapter 14, verse 1 says this: return. That's good counsel. Return. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Verses 2 and 3 are interesting because it's not just return, but look at this. Take words. Take with you words. You need to come equipped. When you come to God, don't just say, God, I'm just coming back to you. You got to come with your words. Look what he says. Return with your words and say, take away all iniquity. Does that sound like confession to you? Yes. When we come back to God, we shouldn't just come back meekly and humbly. We should come with our words. What is it that's been troubling your heart? Let him know. Come back with your words. Take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. This is amazing, this next part, because it says, Assyria shall not save us. And most of you are probably thinking, what is going on here? Maybe you don't understand, but Israel is weak. And Israel is looking to Assyria, a much stronger nation, to help her. She's depending, relying on someone stronger. And God is saying, look, when you come back to me, here's what I want you to say. I'm not going to rely on those things anymore. I'm not even going to ride horses. Those are just, it's not like, you know, we're not like in the meadow. That's nothing. The thought is you relied on those for your power, for your strength. And look at this last part. And we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. That's the idols. And then he continues on. This is a beautiful part as well. Look at what he will do. I will heal you. I will love you. I will make you like the dew. Oh, you're going to blossom. You're going to take root. You're going to spread out. You're going to be beautiful. You're going to be fragrant. When you return to me, you will flourish. You will blossom. Don't you want that? Don't you want a life like that? We all want that kind of a life. And unfortunately, many of us have been hijacked, kidnapped by those idols that are in the heart. So as the last word to you this morning, I would say this. God wants to restore you personally. God wants to restore you. And God wants your relationship with him to be restored. I'm going to caution you on how not to respond to this, okay? Don't respond this morning with a strong willpower and saying, that's it, I'm never going to do that again, because you just put yourself into Romans 7, the very thing you don't want to do, you're going to find yourself doing. The very thing that you hate, that's what you will do. Willpower won't work here. You need God. You need to come back to him. If you don't come back to him, you will not have the deliverance and you will not have the strength to leave those things behind. Amen? I'm going to give you a minute right now. I know what happens when you go out those doors. But in this moment, would you begin the conversation with God that you need to have with him this morning? Maybe he's helped you to identify some things that are going on in your life. Just start that conversation with him. Come back to him. Let him restore you. Let him restore your heart. Ask him for the strength that only he can give. We all have to acknowledge that we're prone to wander. But we also need to know how to return. Father, we lay our hearts before you this morning, bare and open and vulnerable. And we're praying that your hand would be upon our heart, touching to expose where things are tripping us up, where there's iniquity, where there's falsehood, where there's things that we're elevating beyond where they should be. Thank you for your faithfulness. Also know that that hand is a loving hand, and it comes to heal so that we could live the best life that you want us to live. Father, we pray for this week. Help us to be on guard against anything that wants to take captive our heart. Keep our hearts loving you, rejoicing in you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. One quick announcement before we go. There was a handbag found in the back. So if you have lost a handbag, either speak to me or speak to Colin. He was the one who gave it to me. May the grace of the Lord be with you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Go forth. Yes.